Well, Sunday school is this afternoon, just why our group is a little bit smaller in here. But it's going to feel like we're in Sunday school because I've opened to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read about David and Goliath. First Samuel 17, let's start at verse 1 together. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephod this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his head, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Let's stop there after 50 verses. Open to hymn 169 in the Zion's Harp. Hymn 169. Together. Father, we are thankful again this afternoon as we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy word this morning, thanking thee for sharing again to us thy truth just pray that thou would open our hearts and our minds again in this afternoon to the truth of thy scripture. We're so very thankful for the freedom that we have in this land to come and go, and we pray that you would help us from becoming so accustomed to it that we would not value it. But Father, that we would treasure this time together and that we would just use it to encourage one another and just to meet thee face to face and to gain inspiration, gain chastisement, whatever it is that we need and whatever it is that we desire, Father, that we could find it in thee. We are so thankful that we can turn to stories like we just read of and 1 Samuel, and to know of thy faithfulness to thy people, and to know that whatever stands before us, whatever obstacle stands before us that seems insurmountable, to know that thou art the one and only true and living God, the one who can change all things, the one who created all things, and help us to see all in light of that. Help us to understand the true power that is within us because of Thee. And then help us, Father, to step forward in faith. We are so in awe of Thy love for us. Coming just out of the Easter season and being reminded again of the price that was paid for each of our lives, and that it was paid willingly, that it was paid in an act of obedience by Jesus Christ, who willingly gave of His blood that we may not die, that we may live forever with Thee. And it's that eternal life, Father, that the gospel message is all about. And so we pray for just a renewed perspective, seeing our lives from that eternal perspective, and then desiring to share that beautiful message with those that we meet. And so, Father, give us, as Thou didst give Jeremiah, give us Thy words, and give us Thy courage, and give us the courage of David to step forward, even not knowing exactly what will befall, but knowing that Thou art faithful. And we pray this afternoon for our Sunday school teachers and the children, asking Thy blessing upon their time, and asking that, Father, Thy truth would penetrate their hearts and their minds as well. We give Thee in all things the praise, the honor, and the glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Opened into the first part of 1 Corinthians for our second reading. Hesitating because some of these chapters are looking familiar, like we just recently read them together. Let's read from chapter 2 together. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's back up into chapter 1. So we have in chapter 1 here, we have their first few verses, our salutation, an expression of thanks, and then this appeal for unity. Dealing with some of the questions that had come his way. Let's begin in verse 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he hath glory, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What I find beautiful about these two passages of Scripture is that these both tell us that we are equipped. And that can be comforting, it can be scary, I don't know. It can be a lot of different things, but we cannot deny that we are equipped. That's not an excuse that we can use. We heard it this morning with Jeremiah. Right? I can't quote it, but let's go back to it real quickly. You don't have to turn. I'll just turn quickly and read. Because Jeremiah responded to God. In verse 6, he said, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And what was God's response? "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." So Jeremiah didn't want to go. Why didn't Jeremiah want to go? Because he felt inadequate. He felt like he was not equipped. God says, "You're equipped because I'm with you." That's the only reason you're equipped, is because I'm with you. We have an army of the best of Israel. Right? Jesse sent his three oldest sons. These are the best and the brightest of the nation of Israel. And they're arrayed against this Philistine army. And they're stymied by one soldier that stands before them. And I would have to say, I would be stymied too. Because I would be doing the same thing they would be doing. I would be measuring the height, and I would be looking in the mirror, and I would be saying, "There's no way. There's got to be some kind of different plan here, because this is not going to work out. This one man to go out and challenge Goliath, that's not going to work. So we need to devise a different plan." The whole reason that thinking fails is because we look in the mirror and we don't look at God. And David is out tending sheep, and he's learning about God, and he's learning about himself. And God is preparing his heart during that whole time. And isn't it amazing how God He uses our strengths and our weaknesses, right? To bring about his glory, our weaknesses about. And Paul said it right there in the first part. I think it was the first verse that we read. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. I don't want you to believe in the gospel because of an eloquent presentation. I want you to believe in the gospel because of the cross of Christ. Because we're not always going to be eloquent. But the cross of Christ will always be there and will always be true. And will always be powerful. And will always be victorious. So if you set your foundation on the cross of Christ rather than an eloquent presentation of the cross of Christ, then you'll never fail. So all the power is from God. It's not from us. And that's what David understood. And God uses the anxiety of a father, right, to put David in the right place. Isn't it beautiful how he uses our weaknesses? Because Goliath had come out for 40 days and said, I'm here waiting. And for 40 days, they were shaking in their armor and wondering what to do. And Jesse began to worry. What's going on? And he sends David to find out what's going on with the battle. And David gets there, and the first thing that happens is his brothers think ill of him because they know he's just trying to horn in on what he has no business being there at all. And he's just trying to horn in and see what's going on and be a part of the action, though there is no action. And David witnesses firsthand what's going on. And he's appalled. He's appalled because of his perspective. None of the others are appalled. They're afraid because they're looking at themselves and they see nothing. They see no ability to change the situation. David's not afraid, he's appalled because he's looking at God. And he says, you're allowing the name of God to be denigrated in this way? This is absolutely wrong. And he just doesn't stand on the sideline and say, this should never happen. But he goes to Saul and says, I'll be the one. Right? It's God that's going to do it. It doesn't matter if it's me or if it's you or if it's the guy down the row here. We just need to go in the name of God. Let's go. And he convinces Saul that he's the one to go. So what does Saul do? Saul goes back to his, and I'm not faulting Saul, I'm just describing it. Saul goes back to his conventional thought processes and says, well, okay, if you're going to go into battle, you need this. Clunk. And you need this. Go for it. And, you know, I remember the illustrations from some of the children's books, you know, where David's got, you know, the sword and he can hardly hold it. And it's like, I can't use this. I can't do anything with this. And as we know from Sunday school, he picks up some stones from the brook. And he goes to confront Goliath. Again, Not because he's proud of himself. It's because he's not looking at himself at all. He said, God delivered me from a wild bear. I'm not concerned that he can't do the same thing here. And he's so confident that as Goliath looks at him and mocks him, he just says, your days are numbered. Because you're defying the living God. And then we turn to 1 Corinthians, and we see Paul describing the same thing in a spiritual sense. He's saying that verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 1, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And that's one thing that's so beautiful about the gospel message, is it is not complicated. You don't have to have a college degree to understand the gospel message. In fact, sometimes a college degree inhibits you from understanding the gospel message. Because there's a lot of wisdom of the world entangled up in that degree. And those degrees are based on logic. Much like the Greeks here, right? What did it say about the Greeks? It said the Jews require a sign, verse 22, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Right? The Jews are about a sign. They want a sign from God. They want to know that God is working. And the Greeks want logic. They want to understand it in a human sense. Can I grasp my head around this? Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? Right? Because Jesus claimed to be God. And that was blasphemy. It was blasphemy unless one thing was true. Unless he really was God. And they hadn't made that connection yet. And so to them it was blasphemy. So Christ crucified to them was a stumbling block. To the Greeks it was foolishness. How can death bring life? Doesn't make any sense. That's foolishness. If you think about it from a human perspective, death does not equal life. It just doesn't make any sense. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then we go on to 27, which ties in so well with David and Goliath. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, I think, refers to Deuteronomy 9. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, if you're going to glory, you can glory in one thing, and one thing only. And that is to glory in the Lord. So Paul says to him, explains to them, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, I declared unto you the testimony of God. And I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can we say that? I'm not sure exactly what he means by that, but what it sounds to me like he's saying is that I didn't try to make myself of any reputation of any kind, right? I didn't try to display to you my knowledge of the law, though I know the law probably better than anyone. But I didn't go down that path. I didn't try to gain your acclaim, because that acclaim means nothing. All that matters is Jesus Christ. And so for me to present that to you, to gain standing among you, it just becomes a hindrance. Right? It doesn't gain me anything, because my sole purpose is to express to you the love of Christ. And so he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I want you to know about. That's all I want you to think about, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want you to be distracted by anything else that I know or that you know. Right? It's so easy to get distracted. Sometimes when we're, this is more with younger kids, but it still happens today, right? You say to your son or your daughter, I have a problem with this right here, and I want to talk to you about this issue right here. What's the first thing that comes out of their mouth? But, right? But, it's always misdirection, right? Let's go to a different topic. Right? And sometimes that's how it is when we try to share the gospel message. Right? But the beautiful thing here is that we're equipped, right? We can't say that we're not equipped. We are equipped. And it's not about what we say. We just read that. Paul says it's not excellency of speech. You're not trying to convince somebody. All you're doing is relaying to them the love of Christ. And that's what Paul was doing among them, showing them the love of Christ. And sometimes we do have to say something. But we don't have to have a speech prepared, right? What is the gospel message about? It's about loving. It's about truth. It's about what He's done in us. We don't have to prepare that. We can just live that, right? If we live that way and love someone to that extent, they are going to see the gospel much more clearly than if we try to convince them, right? Especially if we become argumentative, right? As soon as you become argumentative, whoop, everything shuts down. You're not going to win somebody by a logical argument. Christ convinced some of them of their sin by using logic against them. But he didn't win people to a knowledge of his crucifixion and of his victory other than just by loving them and pointing to the Father. And we could go through the scripture time after time. God chose the weak. God chose the young. God chose the ineffective. Right? And He made the weak strong. And He made the young mature. And He made the ineffective effective. Why? Because He wants us to know that it's His power, it's His glory. And that's why Paul said, I delight in my weaknesses. Because when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, then I don't get in my own way anymore. When I finally give up and I say, okay, God, I'll say what You want me to say. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll stop looking at my armor. I'll stop looking at my inability to throw a spear. And I'll just come to you with what I have. And all I have is a stone and a sling. It's all I got. What can you do with it? Well, we know what God can do with that. But are we willing to step forward with just that? That's the problem. We don't want to step forward because we're looking this way and we're looking this way and we're like, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? I've got this little hole in my armor here. I don't think I'm fit for this. You got a hole in your armor too. What are we going to do? For 40 days we stand here looking at one another. And this little punk comes and says, what are y'all doing? And we're like, go home. He says, I'm not going home. You're acting foolishly because the one true and living God is being denigrated right before your eyes. And you're doing nothing about it. Are we willing to be the person that steps out without any armor on? Are we truly believing that God will equip us as we need to be equipped? And to do that, we have to transition from flesh to spirit. The end of 2, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The things of God are revealed by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit which is in him? Right? We don't know ourselves, except you can't know me like my Spirit knows me. He's saying, how can we know God but through the Spirit of God? So he says, we've received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so he's challenging them to take advantage of that and to live in that truth, to live in that realm. Right? And that's the battle we fight every day, because we're both flesh and we're spirit. But Paul says, live in your spirit. The flesh is not where it's at. Live in your spirit. And then you can have the confidence of David. Right? And we'll be victorious. Rather than sitting on the sidelines and being critical of David because of our own fears, because we're looking in the mirror rather than looking at God.
Amen. So do you believe you are equipped? I think intellectually we understand that. We believe that. I believe that you believe that. I also know that most of us have Goliaths in our life right now. And one of the bad things about church is we come to church and we look around and we're just sure that we're the only one with a Goliath and everybody else is the David. Even with a sermon like this, we know this to be true, but we're afraid to move ahead. We're the one in the line looking back and forth, waiting on that person. And we're just about sure that we're not going to be the David. How do you grasp a faith like that? Here's what I like about a church. I would love the indie church to be vibrant all the time. For everybody just being on top of the world, be Davids all the time. But it just seems like what happens is sometimes I'm the guy standing in line, you're the guy standing in line, and somebody else is the person that moment to step up. And that's what a church is like. It gets a little messy because as we're dealing with our Goliaths, as we're looking in the mirror and we're fearful, and somebody else steps forward by the grace of God, we rejoice and we lift up one another and we help. Most of us have Goliaths right now in our own personal life, whatever that Goliath is. And we listen to this sermon, and that's why we hear it, because we're reminded of the truth of the equipment, or how we're equipped with Christ. And hopefully, hopefully we leave seeing ourselves differently. First of all, we admit our own sin and our own limitation and our own flesh, and we take on the grace and the power of God, because without Him, it's hopeless. And if you happen to be in a place in life where everything is going well because you feel like you've got the armor and you've got what it takes, be reminded today that it's by the grace of God that you go, not by your own wisdom and power. So hopefully we could be all a little more healthy today as we leave, as we remember who Christ is, as we say, yes, I have a Goliath in my life, but it's going to be okay. And maybe you're the one today that can help your brother or sister with their Goliath while they heal and get stronger. And tomorrow they can be your David. That's what a church and that's what a family and a community does. Today we're the Daniel, tomorrow they're the David. Today we're the David, tomorrow they're the David. So let's be that kind of place and that kind of family. So the Sunday school kids are waiting on us. Hymn number 569 in the Zion's harp. Nearer, still nearer. Hey, let your heart be moved. While we're singing, be ready to pray when we're done. Somebody offer up a prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, once again we've been blessed to be in Thy house, and we're thankful for Thy Word and for the many lessons it does teach us. And we're, Lord, some days we are David's, and someday we are just like his brothers and the rest of the Israelites. We are fearful. But Lord, help us to remember that Jesus, You have already defeated the devil. You have already won the victory. And that we just need to follow You into every battle that we face. And that You will make us overcomers. And You will give us the victory. We thank You so much for the shed blood that You spilled at Calvary. And that we rely upon that. We rely upon the hope of heaven, the resurrection, and we rely upon your forgiveness. We thank You for that. We pray that we could, as we heard this morning, take the gospel to those that are around us and be bold and be able to share what You have done in our lives with those around us. We thank You for this church. We thank You for each one that is here, that has welcomed us, and we're just thankful that we can travel and sit under the sound of Thy Word, and that You have blessed our faith in that way. You have blessed us as a people, and we just thank You for that. We thank You for each one here. Pray that You would provide for their needs. And Lord, we know that there are many struggling everywhere, and we just pray that You would either make us aware of that, or that You would go to them and You would comfort them in their time of need. We thank You and praise You for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.